Have your Bibles, if you could turn to Psalm 23, probably one of the most familiar psalms read at many weddings and at many funerals and many times in between. And there is always sometimes an intimidation of preaching a very familiar passage. Might give you the temptation to think, well, this is familiar, it's so common. Maybe we can check out for a few minutes, but if possible, please meditate on this psalm with me. There will be most likely nothing new here, but sometimes it's good to go back to the basics of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. And so will you follow along as I read? Let us hear God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we consider this, will you pray with me? Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are the one true and living God, and you are the God who has revealed yourself to us in your word and supremely in the living eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with God and is God. And this morning we confess that we stand amazed in the wonder of redemption, even as we've sung the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, and the full fury of divine wrath was poured out upon him, and he cried, "It is finished." And we thank you for what we have in him. We thank you that in him we have that standing. In him we have that transformation. And we thank you that in him we have a good shepherd who guides us, who leads us. We confess we do not always know where you may be leading. We confess we do not always understand all of the reasons for why you lead in the way that you do, but we trust in you. And we pray this morning that as we consider this familiar passage, that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his goodness and his beauty, and that it could be said of us that because he is our shepherd, we lack no good thing. And so may Jesus Christ be all in all and enough for us, Lord. So we pray your spirit to guide and lead and instruct and open our eyes that we might behold more of the wonder and beauty of who you are as we consider this passage this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to Psalm 23, and it is a precious psalm. It is the psalm that oftentimes we will mull over in maybe in bed at night when there's so many things on our minds and so many burdens, so many cares, so much confusion, and we might struggle to fall asleep, and we begin to recite in our minds, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we go through that, and we find great comfort, and there is great comfort here. And before we consider this psalm, we want to remind ourselves a little of what the psalms are. Over this weekend in the retreat, we considered the theme of wisdom and how God in his kindness not only saves us, but he gives to us wisdom how we are to live in this life and navigate all of the affairs and the relationships that we find ourselves in and all of these things. And God's given to us Proverbs to teach us wisdom in the ordinary mundane affairs of life. And he's given us Ecclesiastes to teach us wisdom in the perplexities of life. And he's given us Job to teach us the wisdom of suffering well. And he's given us the Psalms to teach us the wisdom of worship, the wisdom of prayer, and the wisdom of how to express our emotions. I think in the Psalms, we have an expression of every kind of emotion that we as human beings have, and the Psalms help shape and sanctify those emotions and how we work through them. And there are multiple kinds of Psalms. There are Psalms of confession, the Psalm 32 that was read at the beginning. There are Psalms of wisdom, Psalm 1. There are Messianic Psalms, Psalm 22 and 110 and Psalm 2. And it goes forward, and there's many kinds of Psalms, and we look at them, and sometimes it's easy to read through the Psalms and they're detached from the other Psalms. But we know in this collection of songs here that there are five books, and the first book is Psalms 1 through 42, and they're predominantly Psalms of David, and they draw our attention to the ideal king. Remember, you have Psalm 2, why do the heathens rage? God sits in the heaven and laughs, and he says, "I have put my king on the holy hill of Zion." And it seems like Psalm 2 and following are just highlighting this divine king and this king who is going to redeem a people and a king who's going to rescue us and deliver us from all of his and our enemies. And we come really to like the apex of this at Psalm 22, and we have this surprise means of redemption, and we have this king who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is the king who is crucified, and this is the psalm that Jesus recites even when he's on the cross. And then you have in Psalm 24, the king who will come in glory and will rescue. And so Psalm 22, the king who's crucified, Psalm 24, the king who comes in glory and rescues his people and brings us home. And right in between that, you have this Psalm 23. I don't believe it's haphazard that it's right there. You have the king in 22 who redeems us. The king in 24 who comes and rescues us and brings us into the new heavens and the new earth. And then right in between, you have the king shepherd who guides us. In between those times, in between the times of the Spirit opening our eyes and applying the Lord Jesus to our hearts, and in between that and then his coming and his coming in glory, you have life. And life is not always easy. And here's David, who himself was a shepherd and one of the predominant authors of the Psalms. And you almost get the picture of David there looking back on his life, all of its ups and all of its downs. And in book two in the Psalms, Psalm 42 to, I believe, 72 or something like that. And you have all of David's victories, but also David's failures. In that book, you're going to have Psalm 51 and that dark spot on David's life. And here he is, this shepherd, and he's contemplating. He's like, you know what? It's not just that I'm a shepherd of sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And as he considers this, he sees all of the providences of God in his life and his own ups and his downs, his own difficulties. And he begins to meditate and contemplate on who God is. And he says, the Lord, this is the all caps, this is Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And he says, God, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And so what I want to do this morning is set this in the context of the King Shepherd, that the one who's given himself. We just sang this song, His Robes for Mine, that the King who in splendor and glory reveals that splendor and glory in a surprising way by coming into town on a donkey, not wearing all of the regalia of king, but having his own garments torn from him and ripped, not wearing a heavy crown of gold, but a crown of thorns on his head. That king is the king who was raised in victory over death and sin, and it's the king who also guides and shepherds us. And if, like a song, we hear it the first time, and we say that I like that song, and you know, the first time you hear a song, you go through and you get the general gist of it, and then as you hear it over and over, you begin to see themes that are more deeply woven together. And so if we were to take just a quick first pass of Psalm 23, we see a few things that stand out. One, it's speaking of Jehovah, that covenant-keeping God. This is the God who binds himself to his people. This is the God who pledges himself to his people, and he makes promises. And so David's considering the promises of Jehovah, the binding of Jehovah, the great covenant promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. And he says, and he's my shepherd. And here in the English we have the word shepherding, but the idea is actually a verbal idea. You can say Jehovah is shepherding me. There's no point in the believer's life where Jehovah's not shepherding you, where he's not providing and protecting you. And then we look at the pronoun. And it's not just a statement of confession. This is David saying he's my shepherd. And I would guess that whatever circumstances God brings in your life, whether individually or in the life of Grace Covenant corporately, there's never a doubt that Jehovah is a shepherd. The issue is Jehovah my shepherd? Is Jehovah shepherding me? I have no doubt that God shepherds his people throughout the four corners of this world, but sometimes I think, because of circumstances, I think, does God see me on a little mountain in eastern Tennessee? Is he shepherding me? And you may think, is he shepherding you? And here's David saying this. So we have this first pass, this general comfort. But then, as we go through this psalm a second time, a slower pace, we see that David is in a sense, shepherding us to see the shepherds who's shepherding us. And David's gonna walk us through four scenes. And I want to consider these four scenes and then the promises that God gives to us. And so verses 1-3, we have scene 1. God provides for you in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, he's shepherding me, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside these waters. This is a scene. One is a scene of plushness, of lush grass, of very deep peace and contentment. This is not the brown dry grass of winter. This is the thick grass that on a cool day, you lie down and you say, thank you, Lord, for days like this. This is a good day. This is a day of of rest, of peace, of tranquility. This is a day where you wake up and you read the word and you say, the Lord is nourishing my soul. You read the word and in God's kindness, that this is a good day. And it even says, and he makes me down to lie. This is a day where the Lord gives you rest and he refreshes you. And the verb here is fascinating. He makes us sometimes lie down in green pastures with the busyness of life. And he says, slow down. With young children, right? You know this. You know, as a parent, the best thing for this child is a nap. And you think that because you know that when they go down, the best thing for you is a nap. But they may fight it, right? They may fight it. You're holding them and you say, please sleep. And they fight it and you put the baby in the crib and you pat it and you do whatever it is you do to get that baby to nap. And finally it falls asleep. And there's this collective, right? And the baby wakes up eventually from this nap and it's a happy baby. And you know as a parent that the best thing is sleep. And here, Jehovah knows sometimes the best thing for us as believers is to lie down and take a spiritual nap. Just slow down, rest, feed upon God's word. And in doing that, he restores you. He restores your soul. And in the word soul here, we don't want to think of this as the immaterial part of us. This is all of you. This is all of you. And Jehovah restores all of you. He's not just saving your soul, he's saving you. Whatever it is that makes you, you, he's saving mind, body, soul, all of that. Many times I think of Humpty Dumpty. When I read this, right, he falls off a wall and he breaks and nobody could put him back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together. And here's David saying, the king's shepherd can put you back together again. In Adam we fell, and all of us, we all fell. And here's Jehovah. He's restoring you. He's reforming you into the image of the one that created you and conforming you in the image of Jesus Christ, mind, body, soul. And that's the kindness and the grace of God. And he leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All of this is for God's glory. The redemption, the restoration, the reformation of his people is for his name's sake. And there's an argument here that David's making as he's considering this and the shepherding of God. In a sense, David knows this is a shepherd. If David is out in the field and he loses his sheep, what is David known as? A bad shepherd. No one else is going to say, hey, David, tend my sheep because you're really good at this. No, he's not going to do that. And so David understands that the glory, the testimony of God is bound up in the well-being of the sheep. And here he's saying, Jehovah leads us in paths of righteousness. Yes, it is for our good, but it is ultimately for his glory, his name's sake. He's binding himself to us. And he's saying, here in these places, he provides for us in green pastures through his word, through the sacraments. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, this means of grace by which he nourishes us. He strengthens our faith. He seals the work of Jesus to us, and he nourishes us. And sometimes we would like that to be the only scene. But David continues on to scene two. And he teaches us that God is present with you in the shadows. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God has not stopped leading us between verses 3 and 4. Sometimes he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and that takes us right into the darkness of the shadows. And where the green pastures speaks of that contentment, that peace, the shadows here, it is dark here. There's a valley here. There's pain and sorrow and confusion here. But God has not stopped leading his people. That this is the place of darkness. This is the place where you sometimes open up the word and say, it's as though I don't see anything here. Does God hear my prayers here? This is not the darkness of 21st century with street lamps. This is the darkness of the ancient Near East when you can't see your hand before your face. David knows darkness, and he says, sometimes God leads us here. And we think of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, right? He goes from the cross, burden is off. There's a skip in his step. And then eventually he goes to the valley of the shadow of death, and there he meets two people coming the opposite way. And he says, where are you going? And they say, not there. I'm not going there. And then Bunyan, the narrator, says that there is a valley called the shadow of death, and Christian must needs go through it because the way to the celestial city is through this valley. And what we don't want to think is that when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, that God has left us, that God has abandoned us, that he's taken a time out of shepherding us, and he's maybe working on other people. No, he's shepherding us through the valley of the shadow of death. And though it's dark, and though it may be long, the psalmist says, but you are with me. So I can't see anything else. The darkness is too heavy. But this one thing I know, that you are with me. And I will fear no evil. And sometimes we want this time to be over. Sometimes it goes a long time. Sometimes we get in here and we begin to think, I can't remember the last time I've had green pastures. That, sorry to some of you, but the hobbits, sometimes they were so long in the shadow of Mordor, they forgot the blessedness of the Shire. And for Christians, sometimes it's so long in the valley of the shadow of death that we forget the blessedness of the green pastures. And David's saying, I don't want you to forget anything, because the main thing has not changed. The Lord is still shepherding you. Therefore, I will not want. I don't lack. I don't lack anything, even in the darkness, because God is with us, and his rod and his staff, they are a comfort. The rod, that instrument in one hand that wards off the enemy, and then the staff in the other hand that draws back the sheep to himself. And that's what we need, right? We need Jehovah's protection from the enemy, and we need Jehovah's drawing back. So sometimes in the darkness, we wander. And in his grace, he brings us back and he restores us to himself. And do you remember Peter, when Peter denied Jesus? That was a dark time for Peter. He had told Jesus that he was actually good. Remember, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. In fact, I'll go to death with you. I will go to prison for you. And Jesus prays for him. And Peter denies him, and then Jesus is crucified and buried, and those would have been dark days for Peter. And Jesus is then raised, and they're fishing, and he sees Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat, and Jesus says, "Peter, come walk with me. Come take a walk with me." And he's pulling him back to himself, saying, "Peter, do you love me?" Ask him three times, and he doesn't say, "Peter, will you promise never to deny me again?" No, he's restoring him to himself. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And here we see this, and David would have known this so well, what it is to wander in sin and to know the gracious mercy of Jehovah to pull him back to himself. But also notice the pace. This is surprising. He says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk. Now, I don't know about you, but when fear presses in and it's dark, the natural inclination is to run. To run as fast as you can. And here's David saying, I walk. In Greenville, I took Taylor. He had a little birthday party with his friends, and we went to what's called Paris Mountain, and we went camping there. And it was a time when, you know, the sun sets very quickly, and everything looked bright and peaceful. And he and his friends were up on top of the mountain there, and we were kind of in the middle, and we could see him from a great distance. And all of a sudden, the sun begins to go down, and it gets dark really quickly. And I became very afraid. And so I went up the hill, and I'm screaming his name, and I get up to where they were, and they're nowhere. And the parental fear comes in, and I'm like, I've lost my son and his friends. It's pitch black out here. I can't see anything. And I turn around and I look down, and you know, you see the little fire that's down there, and I began to run. And it probably was foolish because I couldn't see everything. There wasn't a path. You're just running. You're running to get to the place of safety. And I get down there, and they're sitting around the fire. And I said, "Wait, how did you get here?" And they said, "We took the path." And anyway, but I always remember that the fear that I felt and the natural impulse to actually sprint, not walk. And here's David with his trust in God, and says, you know, he sometimes leads us into the valley of the shadow of death, but you know, I will walk and I will not fear because he's with me. God has pledged himself to be present with us. And then he takes us to the third scene. And there's a little shift here in the imagery. You have the shepherd host. Verse 5, we go from the green pastures to the valley of the shadow of death, now to the banquet table, the banqueting hall. And David says, you prepare a table before me. And then scene 3, we see that God prepares a feast for you in surprising places. And the beauty of this is bound up with the idea of host. In the ancient Near East here, the host is someone who does more than just puts a meal before you. The host actually binds himself to your protection. And we see an unfortunate example of this with Lot. Remember Lot, as the two visitors come to him in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he takes them into his house, and then all of a sudden there's the pounding on the door of the men with evil intentions. What does Lot do? In order to protect his visitors, he throws out the idea of throwing his daughters out there, right? And you say, what a bizarre thing to do. And it was a wrong thing. He shouldn't. But what we see is Lot understood the role of a host. When a visitor comes into your place, you're not there to just feed them. You're there to, you say, if there's any attack, I put myself in the presence of that to protect you. And here is David saying, let me tell you about the shepherd host, about his protection. He prepares a table for us in an incredibly surprising place, right smack in the presence of our enemies. And this speaks of the abundant blessings that Jehovah provides his people, but also the abundant peace that his people enjoy regardless of who's in their presence. They're sitting at this table with abundant blessings. You anoint my head with oil. Literally, it's you make my head fat with oil. My cup is bubbling over. And the idea is our host here, Jehovah is not a miser. He's putting out all the best for his people. And he's telling his people, look, you sit and rest and you feast on me. I'll take care of the enemies. They're not going to get to you. They're not gonna do harm to you. They may threaten it, but they cannot overtake you because I'm your host. You just sit and feast. And in this life, we know the anxieties and pressures of life. We know all the difficulties of life. And David's saying, don't forget the peace that you can enjoy in this life because Jehovah is your shepherd host. There's blessing here. There's abundance here. And then he takes us to the final scene in verse 6. And here he shows us that God pursues you all of your days and dwell with you and will dwell with you forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The final scene here is in the Lord's house. This is the Lord's presence forever. He says, until that point, goodness and mercy is following you. And I think sometimes when we think of following, we think of, well, if we're being followed, we're the leader, right? So it's follow the leader. And that's not the idea here. The word follow has to do with hunt, pursue. And so we could read it this way. Surely the good, steadfast love of God will pursue you all the days of your life and will bring you home and you will dwell with him forever. The word mercy there is that word, that loyal love. It's used only for the covenant people of God. And David's saying, look, in your life, wherever it is you find yourself, the Lord is there. And he's pursuing you. He says, you're being hunted down by the good, steadfast love of God. Let it catch you. The steadfast love of God is the perpetual it and redemptive tag. And it will always win. And it's following you. It's pursuing you. And it will catch you. And it will be with you. And it takes you home. Because what does a shepherd do? Takes the sheep out to the field during the day and feeds them. And then what? We always go back home. And for us, where is home? It is the full expression and experience of God's presence forevermore, unending. And we have that now through his Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, when I ascend, the Spirit will be poured on and you will be with me. And I will be with you wherever you are to the end of the age. And David is bringing us to the end of the age and then beyond. And saying, you will know the presence of the Lord, yes, here, all of the days of your life, but then also forevermore. And I wish that I could understand and grasp what that is. What is it to dwell in the presence of God forevermore? I don't even begin to know how to explain that. Faith gives way to sight. We see Jesus as he is and be like him. Forever. I don't know how to even explain that. I can explain 1 hour from now because we understand time. But this is beyond time. This is past time. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 8. What will separate you from the love of God? Peril, nakedness, famine, sword, principalities, confusion. Rough waters in your life and the life of the church, nothing will separate you. And so what is the Christian life? It's trust. It's keeping the main thing. And here is Jesus saying, I'm shepherding you. I will ward off the threats. I will restore you to myself. I will prepare a feast for you, because I'm the good shepherd. And so we read Psalm 23, and then we go right into Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty is the King of glory, and we will see him. And so whichever scene you are in, wherever you are at, I don't know what scene you're in, the Lord is shepherding you. Therefore, you lack no good thing. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your glory and your grace. We do pray that we might know your presence. Lord, we pray that we might be conscious of your shepherding in our lives, and that whether we are in green pastures or the darkness of the shadows, that we would be conscious of your presence, conscious of your grace and your restoration to us. And we pray that we would seek to live wisely as sheep, keeping our eyes on the shepherd. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we have. We thank you for the grace that we have in union with Jesus Christ, the grace of acceptance, and also the grace of transformation. And we pray, Father, as we now come to your table, that our Lord Jesus has prepared for us. Lord, we pray that we would confess our sins before you, that we would examine ourselves, that we would not be left with self-examination, but drawn out to see Christ, who has given to us this meal for our nourishment and for our good and for our communion with him. And so we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is enough. And we pray that you would be merciful to us and bring us to those sweet experiences of fellowship and communion with you. And we thank you for this privilege that we have to commune with you, with one another. And so, Lord, we pray that as we eat and drink by faith, we would be receiving our Lord Jesus. Lord, and may we be nourished, may we be strengthened, may your Spirit seal to us all the promises and blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.